external to your nature can come in desires. So the heart is the place where decisions are made. This is key. We're going to talk about some of this, or what your expectations of Christ's peace are. I think sometimes it's wrong. So let not your heart, the place where the person interacts in the mind and decisions are made, and it's going to be used throughout the New Testament, the heart is going to keep coming up. It's going to come up with anxiety. It's going to come up with agitation. It's going to come up with cowardness. It's going to come up with fear of death. Fear of death are two different things. There's a fear of dying, and there's a fear of the state of death. We got a lot to cover. A lot. What is Christ's peace going to do in relationship to all of those things? I'm going to introduce that today a little bit. Let not your heart be agitated. That word troubled is to be agitated. This is an agitated heart. Neither let it be afraid. The word afraid here has the idea of acting cowardly to do God's will. Acting cowardly. By the way, this is going to lay down the start of my message. What's your expectations of peace? Cowardness, we're told clearly in the New Testament, later on in another message, we're going to get into it, is a lust that comes from where? Satan. So there's things we got to discuss. Okay. By the way, I want to say this. We're going to go to prayer. Before we go, this topic and the things we're covering, the things that Pastor Schaefer is covering, they are going to affect your life. If not now, it will be soon, sometime. By the way, in the past, I'm going to do it again, but I'm going to bring this together. When we look at these things, sometimes I tend, and I can be this, I can be so compartmentized where I'm looking at Scripture and I just break it down and say, okay, this is over here, and this is over here, and this is there. But these things all flow together. So when we look at agitation in John 14, and we look at anxiety in Philippians 4, they are two separate things. And I have done that in the past, categorized it. But what we need to realize, and what I'm going to start doing as we keep developing this in January and then maybe in March, we're going to start bringing these together, because when you begin to have agitation, it usually is accompanied with anxiety. They go hand in hand. And so though I've compartmentalized these things, I want to start bringing them together and show you in real life what happens when you start getting agitated or you start getting anxious. They go hand in hand. And there's you have Philippians 4, which deals with anxiety, and you have agitation that's dealt in John 14. But you need to bring these two things together, because they happen together. They're not isolated. And so we're going to start looking at these things. By the way, I'm getting ahead of myself. When anxiety comes, there's a normal anxiety that's just part of human nature that's going to come up. That's called anticipation. You're going to have anxiety or anticipation in your life all the time, which you don't have to jump to Philippians 4 right away and start saying, oh, I'm having a little anxiety, I got to do this. I'm sure when you hooked into that steelhead, I show you a picture. Now, I know you, because I've seen you just catch little trout. And she goes berserk. She goes nuts. She goes, oh, and remember on the shore with the bees attacking you? And yeah, and she's pulling in there. I can just picture her with Jeff when she pulled in that big steelhead that was on the picture. I'm sure you got a little anxious. Yeah, it's getting bigger. My arms don't go that far. Okay. But I could see from the picture, she had a grin from here to here, and she was holding that thing up. But I'm sure before it broke the surface, and I don't know, you'd have to ask Jeff or Tim. Tim's not here, Jeff's here. I'm sure she had some anticipation about, whoa, this is a big one. What is it going to look like when I get it up? That you didn't have to use Philippians 4 on that, you know, anticipating what kind of size of the fish. There's a normal anxiety that comes in life just anticipating the future, and you don't have to use Philippians 4 all of that. But when that anxiety gets to ruffling your mind where it's affecting your decisions in the will of God, then you need to use Philippians 4 and John 14. Okay? So this is where we're heading. I've been giving you a little introduction because I've been breaking this down so much. I want you to know this is something that's going to affect your life. And Christ said, when before he departed, he wanted his apostles to know this. And then the Holy Spirit led Paul, bore him along to write Philippians 4 to add to this concerning the anxiety that accompanies agitation. These things you will need to use if you're going to continue to do the Lord's will, the Holy Spirit's leading to the Father's glory. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time together. These scriptures are so deep, yet they're so simple once we begin to understand them. We thank you for giving us the equipment to utilize peace, to have this peace because of regeneration. Father, we ask that as we learn these things, and that as we incorporate these things into our being, our daily life, that today and then again tomorrow, we might mature and show forth more Christ-likeness to a Christless world. So may we be showing and displaying in our life that we are different than the world, and really that we have something better than the world. So may we become better persons in the expression of the character of Christ. And as you do these things for us and through us, well, thank you. In Christ's name, amen. We define peace as an unruffledness of mind. And I was looking around at the ladies today, and I was looking for ladies, and I still don't see one that's got what I want. I was looking for ruffles. You don't wear ruffles anymore? Helen says no to the ruffles. But you ever see women that wear kind of like a ruffly kind of dress or a blouse? Or sometimes if you go down to Portland by the waterfront, you might see a guy with kind of ruffly things around his hand, around his wrist and stuff. You know the ruffles. They used to in the 1800s, you can see in an antique store, they used to have a thing where they would press the clothing, steam them, and they'd press it in a thing that was wavy, and it would make ruffles, and then the guys would put them around their neck. That's a ruffle. So when we say unruffleness of the mind, it's a supernatural ability from the Holy Spirit that unsaved people do not have. We're going to go on and define this further. It's an unruffleness of mind. And if you picture a ruffle around the blouse or the shirt, you know, all roughed up. So peace is a supernatural ability when the mind is getting ruffled. Now, there's different things that can ruffle the mind. There can be agitation. Agitation is when something is occurring right now, and we're going to go in the future, not today. I don't think we're going to have time, but we might. John 14 is about agitation. Christ had been revealing something to them in the 13th and 14th and 15th and 16th chapters. He's going to repeat through there. He has given them new revelation where he tells them that one of the 12 apostles to Israel was a traitor and was going to betray him. Then he went on and he said that he is going to die. Then he goes on and tells them that he's going to leave them and depart from them, and they're going to stay in the world. Now, as we develop this, this begins to agitate their spirit. That's their mind. These things that Christ was revealing also agitated Christ's spirit. I have a verse for that. The difference is the apostles had this agitation. Agitation means that it's a stirring up, agitating, mixing everything up. Now, where is this occurring? It said in the spirit. That's in their rationale. Their thinking was getting all agitated, stirred up because of what was going down at that upper room. Christ was bringing them revelation that they did not want nor anticipate. Now, he told them he was going to die before this time, but now he's telling them and he's speaking plainly, and they're getting agitated. Now, the difference between them and Jesus is Jesus never, this is key to understanding peace. Jesus was agitated in his mind over these things. We know he was. He goes to the garden, he prays to the Father, and he says, since it is possible, take this cup from me. The book of Hebrews says he resisted temptation. His spirit was agitated. There's a verse in chapter 13 that tells us that, of John. The difference with the apostles is they did not have Christ's peace. Their agitation in their mind affected their heart. The heart is where the person interacts with the mind and makes what? Decision. It determines what it's going to do. So in the 14th chapter of John, Christ is going to say, "Let not your heart be troubled." Let's be more exact. Stop letting your heart where you're making wrong decisions. By the way, I can show you, eventually we'll get to it, where Peter and them begin to say things that they shouldn't have said. Christ is revealing something to them, and it's affecting their heart, and they're speaking back to Christ and telling him, "No. You're saying this, but we're telling you no, this is the truth." So when Christ tells Peter he's going to deny him three times, what does Peter say? "Not so, Lord. I'll go to my death for you." Their heart was agitated, not just their mind, but their heart, where their decisions were made, and they actually begin to speak out to him, and he tells them to stop it. And he tells them that he's going to give them a supernatural ability when he sends to them peace that can unruffle the mind. Now let's put it together. So in 1427... He says, "My peace I send away to you." Look at chapter 13, verse 21. Verse 21, when Jesus had thus said, He was agitated where? In his spirit. He's giving them revelation of what's going to happen, and his spirit was stirred up. Was agitated, troubled in spirit, and testified and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me." In his human mind, the fact that Judas betrayed him was facing how he was going to come, he was going to take the cup, he was going to let men do what they wanted to him. And this troubled his spirit. But what did it not do? It was in his mind. He knew Judas was going to come. He knew he was going to be betrayed. By the way, it's prophesied in the Old Testament that his close companion, his right-hand man, would betray him. That's how close Judas was. But Christ never let it affect his decisions. Where I'm going with this, and if you're like me, I have to spell it out plainly. So I'm going to spell it out plainly now. What is your expectations of peace? Is your expectation of the peace of Christ that it's going to be like taking a Zoloft? Is your expectation of, by the way, that means an anti-anxiety drug that dulls your mind? Prozac, Zoloft, something else, drug that's going to just kind of make you like, yeah, everything's cool. You know? Or maybe somebody like my brother who passed away, maybe you want to snort a little cocaine and feel good. Is that your expectation of peace? Is it like a shot of cocaine? Is it some kind of slumber party to your brain where I can't deal with this man? I got the peace of Christ. I'm just totally clueless to what's going on around me. Everything is cool, man. Is that your idea of peace? You see, if that is, that's not Christ's peace. Because I just read to you in chapter 13, verse 21, that Christ's spirit was agitated. I also told you that he's going to go to the 17th chapter in the garden where he's going to fall down and he's going to pray and he's going to ask the disciples to stay awake with him, give him some kind of support. They go to sleep. He's alone. And he's going to be wrestling with this in his mind. So was he like some kind of druggy, cocaine sniffing, pot smoking, Zoloft taking person? By the way, I'm not, if you need a Zoloft, I don't care. You go just do what you want. But was that what Christ's peace is? Is that our expectation of my peace? Some Christians, that's their idea. Their idea is that spirituality and having peace means that you become this just kind of like cool, easygoing kind of person. Yeah, cool man, you know, type of person. Is that it? No. Christ's spirit was agitated. What is peace going to do? Your mind is either agitated because of what's going on now, or in Philippians 4, you have anxiety because of an anticipation of what's going to possibly happen in the future. And your anticipation of that is not just normal expectation, like catching a fish, but it's gone to the fact where it's affecting your thinking, where your decision making is now maybe getting warped. So what does Christ's peace do? Get this now. It's an unruffledness of mind that keeps the person from making decisions. I'm going to do it in the negative first. It keeps a person from making decisions that are contrary to the glory of the Father, the will of the Lord, or the leading of the Holy Spirit. God the Father has got a plan for us in the decree to manifest His glory in whatever way He wants. I am His child, and nothing takes Him by surprise, and He is righteous. By the way, this is Philippians 4, by the way. He is righteous, and He makes no mistakes. And so Him and the Son sent the Holy Spirit to lead Orin through this life. Now, as I'm getting led by the Spirit through this life, because it's the Lord's will and the Spirit is going to do what He hears the Son and the Father want Him to do. The Father made a decree, and in that decree there's a course for Orin to run. The Lord's will is for me to go through certain things as I'm running that course. It's His will. And the Spirit of God is the one who is doing what the Father and the Son want Him to do as far as leading Orin along. Now, as Orin is led along in that, and let's be honest, every one of us can add your name there. Sometimes it's not what I anticipated. It's not what I anticipated, or sometimes not what I appreciate. Sometimes it takes me by surprise. And my spirit, my mind, which was looking a certain way, may get agitated over what's happening right now to Orin. Then Orin's mind might begin to anticipate what possibly can transpire because of this. And so my mind gets, here's the word, ruffled. When the mind gets ruffled, we're not looking necessarily, let's put it this way, we could make wrong decisions concerning the leading of the Spirit, the will of the Lord, to the glory of the Father. So what's peace going to do? It's not going to erase the circumstances. It's not all of a sudden I do Philippians 4 and all of a sudden the Father says, okay, He did Philippians 4, let's change our mind. Let's give Orin a break. No. The situation is still there. But what supernaturally occurs is the peace, the fruit of the Spirit can be directed at that, where the ruffles in my mind, either from anxiety or agitation, those ruffles are smoothed down so that I can clearly focus on making decisions by the leading of the Spirit according to the will of the Lord to the glory of the Father. What's your anticipation of what peace is going to bring? Do you think by doing Philippians 4 or John 14 that it's like snorting cocaine or taking a Zoloft? Sometimes when I listen to TV preachers, that's what you think. They act like all of a sudden you get this peace from Christ and all of a sudden you're in this euphoric, utopia state of mind where you become this like cool dude. No, that's not it. What I went through last week, is in order to have the peace of Christ, you need to have the equipment. So Christ said, my peace I give to you. How does He give us peace? Well, we went through that last week, that we have to be regenerated. There's cars. I gave you an illustration last week. I purchased my car and it has air conditioning, it has electric windows, it has these things that I've gotten used to and I expect. I told you I rented a car once in Mexico, outside of Cancun at the airport. And I told Helen, I said, wow, this car is really inexpensive. This is a good deal. I think it was $117 for the whole week. Good deal, right? Boom, hit the button, accept it. Yeah, I accept that. We got there. Do you remember the car? I don't know what it was called. A Nissan something. I never heard of the name. It's not Sentra, not anything. It's some other name I never heard. Oh, Torosimo? Nissan Torosimo or something. So we get into this car, and I go to push down the button because I wanted to let a little air in. Where's the button? What in the world? There's a crank there. You got to crank the windows down. Well, I'm not doing that all the time. Let's turn on the AC. Where's the AC? There's no AC in here. There's no little red and blue things that you turn and push the button that says AC. There's nothing. It didn't have the equipment. You cannot have Christ's peace unless you have the equipment. The equipment comes because of regeneration. My peace I send to you. It comes because we participate in the divine nature. We have eternal life, so we have a new nature. And we have the Holy Spirit in us who produces the fruit of the Spirit by showing forth these things that we're lacking. What's it going to do? What's that peace going to do? Well, it's not like the world gives. What does the world do? Well, we went through last week. Satan cradles the world system to slumber. We have an active mind. We have the mind of Christ. We have the fruit from the Spirit. So we can face these situations with the truth. There was a movie. What's the movie? Tom Cruise. You Can't Handle the Truth. Few Good Men. What's the truth? You can't handle the truth. I remember that and yelling. God trusts us with the truth. The Holy Spirit teaches us and gives us understanding so that we can use the mind of Christ and we can see what's really going on. We can see the manipulation of the world system. We can see through all of its by the truth, the revelation we have as he brings, teaches us and brings understanding, we can put it together, and he actually entrusts us with that because we can handle the truth. What does Satan do? We looked at 1 John chapter 5, and he cradles the world system to what? Mental slumber. And how does he do it? He does it by lies, falsehood, deception. By the way, you can add also amusements here. He uses the world system to cause a mental slumber where they don't see the truth. If the world system really saw the truth, they would literally go insane. If they really were recognizing the fact that God the Creator is going to judge them for their sins, and it's not going to come to St. Peter at the gate and say there and say, oh, let's see, oh, you're not as bad as everybody else, maybe you're a little bit okay, or you can go to purgatory for a few thousand years and suffer in a little bit of flames, and then we'll maybe let you into heaven, or some other kind of stupid thing, or Siddhartha, the Hindu kind of ridiculousness of the whole life is like a river, and you're floating down the river, and you get reincarnated, and you come back, and you get another chance, and another chance, and you keep on going, and you keep getting karma, because when you do things wrong, then you're going to come back in another life, and you're going to have to pay the price. By the way, that's fatalism. There's never any end. Or we were watching something the other day where they're giving oranges and things to some stupid eight-handed idol that's up there. I mean, this is what Satan does. He brings religion. He brings falsehood. He fills the mind with mental slumber, and he keeps changing things. I want to go to one other verse before we go on to show you the difference of these two. God gives us the Holy Spirit who teaches us the truth, and we can handle the truth because he's given us the proper equipment. And part of that equipment that Oren comes with, oh, I'm a Christian. What am I equipped with? Peace. But I got to use it. You may have electric windows. You may have AC. But unless you utilize it and push the button in, you're going to sweat. I come equipped. But I got to take it and use it. Turn to 1 John, chapter 2. Verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust concerning the eyes and the vain glory concerning biological existence is not concerning the Father, but is concerning the world system. Verse 17. And the world system, passeth away. One of the things that this is such a key verse, and it's misunderstood and it's mispreached. This is not saying that the world system here and it's just passing away, it's going to go out of existence. That is not what this verse is saying. This is para-ago. I better check because I'm going from memory. Yeah, para-ago. Passeth away means para, parallel bars, para. It's going alongside. And the word ago means to lead or go alongside. So the world system keeps passing alongside. It keeps changing. What this verse is saying, the world system is in constant flux. Politics, medicine, health, education, you name it. I listed some things. It's all in flux. It keeps on changing. One of the ways Satan keeps the world system in slumber, cradles. Cradle means it's rocking the child when it's crying to sleep. He doesn't want you to know the truth. He doesn't want the unsaved people. He wants to regulate this sin nature. If they really understood that God's the creator and they're all going to hell and they're going to suffer for eternity and they still don't believe in Christ, then they'll say, let's live because and do whatever we want because tomorrow we die. But he's got them pretty organized. Hey, look at they're staying in the lanes out there. For the most part. There's always a few idiots, but they're staying in there for the most part. Most of them are doing what they want because he's regulating as best he can the sin nature by keep on changing the world. Comes on, something new, something else. Governments come, governments tumble. Up and down. Of course, God the Father allows it. I'm not minimizing that. But the world passeth away. It's in constant change. It's in constant flux. But let's read the remainder of this verse. That's doing, it's a participle. It means you're actually doing something. You're actually putting into practice the results of the desirous will of God the Father, I'm interpreting as I speak, but the one who's actually doing, the one who's having victory over the world system, the one who's utilizing what God wants us to do while we're in the world but not belonging to it, the one that's actually practicing doing the results of the desirous will of God the Father, feels at ease into the age. So God's desire, the results of God's desirous will for the Christian does not change. What's his desirous will? For us to mature, to us to show forth godliness, to us to be godly in this ungodly world, for us to have victory over the world system, for us to display Christ-likeness. That does not change. But Satan's world system and its desires are in constant flux. And by manipulating and moving and getting people so concerned, hey, I'm taping the two football games. I already hit my DVR or whatever. It's taping. It's done. Helen says, oh, another Sunday of football, right? And I said, that's right. And she said, I don't care. I said, hey, it's part of the deal. When you said I do, you will. Okay? It's part of the deal. Now, one good thing is when you DVR, you can fast forward the commercials. Okay? So the game goes faster. Anyway. But you see, I can use that world, but I don't get all wrapped up in it. I realize whoever wins, Satan wanted them to win. I mean, it was no big deal when all of a sudden in the last few seconds, I forgot, one of the games, the guy catches Helen. I called her. She was making me chocolate chip cookies or something. I said, get in here. You have to see this. And it was like in a few seconds, bam, touchdown. Everybody's elated. That's it. They're going to the championship. Because then some stupid run back happens and then they score again and you lose. Yeah, did that happen by chance? No, there's probably some demons that are manipulating and maneuvering the crowd. Because we have to realize these things are all in flux. To get people all up and over and distracted from the reality. But God has taught us by the Spirit, and that's in 1 John. We have an anointing that teaches us that we can handle the truth. So, back. What's your anticipation of peace? Is it a total bliss? No. Satan's peace, the world system's peace that it gives, is an unruffledness of mind that's by a slumber to God's will and the truth. The Christian is given a supernatural ability to see exactly what God is doing and wants to do, and then be led by the Holy Spirit. And as circumstances come into our life that are going to cause agitation or anxiety, we can direct, we can keep our mind up above and direct our mind to those things and direct peace at that situation, which I haven't discussed yet how to do it. We have to discuss how to direct peace in anxiety, agitation, fear of dying, fear of death. By the way, Scripture talks about all these things. Fear of dying, which is different than the fear of the state of death. And then cowardness, which is going to lead me into the last few things. We can, and that's a future message, I guess next week, we'll start discussing how to direct peace. Is that going to completely cause my mind to be in slumber? No, that's what Satan does. It's going to unruffle my mind so I keep my focus on the leading of the Spirit, the will of the Lord, to the glory of the desirous will of the Father. That's what peace is going to do. Put it in a nutshell, that Oren isn't going to do some kind of stupid decision, which Oren has done when he doesn't direct peace. Back to what's your anticipation of peace? what peace will not do. If you are grieving the Holy Spirit because you have sin in your life and you think that you can do Philippians chapter 4 and direct peace, or go to John 14 and read that and say, okay, I'm going to believe the promises of the Son. By the way, I hope you realize in John 14 when it says, believe in me, he's talking about believe in me. Belief is always based on a promise. So, by the way, that's what this whole page is about. These are all the promises that Christ gave to them in John. Not the Father, what Christ gave them. And he's telling them, you believe in the Father and what he promised you. You believe in me in an equal way that I'm going to do what I promise because we're both deity. We're going to look at that. But when he says believe, you better look for a promise. What are you believing about Christ? That he had brown hair? That he was 5'10", 6'2"? That he had blue eyes, brown eyes? What are you believing? When it says believe, you're believing a promise. And there he's making promises all through the upper room discourse to them. And he's telling them, you believe in the Father, believe also with that same equality in the things that I'm promising you, because we're both deity. Equal. But if you have sin in your life, and you're thinking that you can go to John 14, 1 or Philippians 4, and that peace is going to settle down the grieving of the Spirit, you're wrong. Peace is not going to settle down the grieving of the Holy Spirit. Spirit ain't going to quit. What you have to do is 1 John 1:9. I'm going to quote from a good friend of mine. You got to fess up. He's sitting there. I think he fell asleep. But you got to fess up. So the grieving of the Spirit, you have to fess up. That'll take care of that. If you are bitter and your mind is filled with bitterness, by the way, bitterness is not something, you can do something in bitterness, we'll get to it, but bitterness is an attitude of mind. So if you're sour, you're bitterly sour like a lemon where everything is pungent, or you're disappointed because something happened in your life, or you're discouraged because you think this keeps on happening to me, or you're beginning to doubt, those are all attitudes. Where do they come from? Satan. When these things occur, we got a lot to talk about yet. When these things occur, bitterness, disappointment, discouragement, doubt, when those things occur, those are satanic lusts that are placed in your mind. What will peace do? We got to talk about it. It will unruffle your mind. There's some circumstance that's causing bitterness. There's some kind of circumstance that's either ruffling your mind because of agitation or anxiety, and Satan's taking the opportunity because of that circumstance to put a strong desire in your mind to be bitter, to be disappointed, discouraged, or doubt. What peace will do is you got to get your mind back on things above. And you need to then have this unruffledness of mind so you now can put on the armor from God. (Clears throat) if you're facing dying. Thanatos. Dying. That's the process of dying. Helen and I have been talking about that, and I went through to her and I said, I've experienced that three times in my life that I can pinpoint. There's lots of other times where I thought I should have died because I was driving too fast, went off the road and stuff like that. But as a silly teenager, but facing death, yeah, I can look at it. Grants Pass, when I passed out and I called up Helen, I said to somebody, get me a phone. They got me a phone. I said, hi, Helen? Yes, I got the phone because I think I'm checking out. I might not see you. I really thought I was dying. They took me to the hospital, had me in the hospital for days. Never found out what it was. It went away. When I was in Mexico and I had the amoeba, you'd have to ask Helen. I just thought I was so sick. I not only thought I was dying, she thought I was dying. She brought the computer or something, the phone, I don't know, computer. Was it a computer? She put it over there by my face on the bed and I'm laying there. I could hardly even move. And she said, here, talk to your son. She's saying, okay, say your last words because you're probably never going to see your son again. That's what she did. My daughter was in the hotel down the street, so I was seeing my daughter. But my son, we both figured I ain't getting back to the USA. So she put the computer by my face, and I talked to Tim. Bye, Tim. See you in heaven. I figured I was dying. And then when I was at Goff's Pharmacy in Forest Grove and the guys put the shotgun to me, then the razor to my throat, then put me on the floor with the pistol on my head, I figured they were blowing my brains out. But they didn't. God stopped them and they left. But I figured, I said, okay, this is going to... Actually, I'll tell you, this was going through my mind. I said, okay, they're going to shoot me in the head now and it's going to be a trip into the presence of the Lord. So I was kind of thinking and getting ready. And then all of a sudden I heard the door close and they went out. And I went, what? I'm still here. And so then I quickly jumped up and I locked the door so they couldn't come back in. And then called Helen up again and the police. So I am talking from experience here. I do know facing death. And I can tell you about that. But one thing I can't tell you about is, I can tell you about not to fear the state of death, nekros, that's a different word. I never experienced death where I actually, my spirit left my body. Now, when I worked at Burlingame, Fred Meyer, I had people coming in and reading 30, that famous book, 30 Minutes in Heaven or something. And I said, that's baloney. Okay, don't throw that out. But people knew I was a Christian in there in Portland. And they'd come up and they'd bring me these books and all. And they wanted to know my opinion. And I'd say, start a fire. That thing's trash. But there's all these people that say they death and baloney. So I don't know that, but I do know how to handle your mind. Why? Because we have promises in the Word of God that we can direct peace to and focus on those promises. That I know the state of death to me, where my body is dead, in that state of death, I gain. I gain. So then I got to believe a promise. Now, peace can help with that by keeping an unruffledness of mind so I can focus on the promises of God and then direct peace and faith. My time's up. See, I waited. It's exactly... I was going to that little thing there. We're going to end here. I hope I didn't rattle too much. I used some scripture I showed you, and I'm telling you where we're heading. And the main thing I wanted to get across today is we have the equipment as Christians. we can utilize peace. It's been given to us. But it has to be directed, and you have to be a spiritual Christian. But what's your anticipation of peace? If you think it's the slumber that the world system causes to the mind, you're wrong. Christ said, "It's my peace." His spirit was agitated, but yet he never changed his decisions to follow the Father's will. He completed it right through to the end. And that's what his peace will do for you. Keep an unruffledness of mind where you can keep focused on what God's will is for you as the Spirit leads to do it. If you don't, you're probably going to go off somewhere. Father, thank you for the fact that we do have peace. It's not the peace the world gives. It's not some kind of drug addict slumber party of the mind. But it's a focus upon the knowledge of the truth and being obedient and believing, finishing the course that you've laid out before us. May we do so to your glory, utilizing the equipment you've given us. And as you do these things, well, thank you for the great, rich salvation that we do have. In Christ's name, amen.